we've been for a number of weeks now working through a series of meditations on Romans 8, 1 through 11. Let me just read it again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, the Torah, might be fulfilled in us, notice this language, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. So what we've been trying to do now for a number of weeks is especially kind of interrogate that phrase that you see in verse 4, walk according to the Spirit. Walk according to the Holy Spirit. Now let me just really quickly remind us what that's talking about. Because if you're walking in today and you hear me say walking in the Spirit, I imagine that that's just like, what on earth does that even mean? The background for what Paul's saying there is that being a Christian means God has transitioned you out of something called the flesh into the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit that raised Him from the dead. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking necessarily about your physical body. God created your physical body, and He loves what He created. But when the Bible talks about the flesh, it's talking about dying humanity. The humanity that Adam left us. That's going away from God into death. And God has moved you out of that and put you with God now. That's what Jesus has done. He has broken down the barriers between you and God so that you're now with God. You are God's friend. You are God's child. God is for you now. And God has given you the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to empower you to live with God more and more abundantly. That's the first thing. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're in the Spirit of Jesus. Another thing that's in the background is that transition, when God pulls you out of Adam's flesh and puts you in Jesus' Spirit, that transition is followed by a walk. If you're alive, you're going to move, right? If you're alive, you're going to grow. And when God makes you spiritually alive, that means stuff starts happening. It's active. We call it a walk. We're not just passive receptors of grace. As grace gets into our, God's love and grace and His Spirit get into our lives, He starts working in us to get really active, to start practicing certain new ways of living, to develop certain habits. We have a muscular faith as Christians, right? And a third thing that's in the background, not just the transition, not just the walk that follows from the transition, you'll notice in verse 4, Paul says what we're walking toward, where it's all going, these habits and practices, is toward fulfilling what? What does he say? When the Spirit's working in you, you're going to walk toward fulfilling what? Verse 4. Everything God envisioned for human beings when He gave Israel His Torah, His instruction for life, that's what you're going to move toward. Well, what's the summary of the Torah? What are the two great commandments that summarize the whole Torah of Moses? Love God, love your neighbors. When the Spirit's working in you, He's going to start building habits in your life. He's going to start moving in you to practice loving God and loving people. And we've talked about kind of some habits of loving God, and we've been working now on what are some habits the Spirit works in you to get you walking toward loving people. And I've called these, just for hopefully to kind of give us an umbrella to think under, I've called these habits, spiritual habits of sharing. That's kind of the overarching term. When God tells you love your neighbor, think of it in terms of sharing. God is a sharing God. He from the very beginning, He's determined to share with us. He wants us to share His world. He wants us to share His rule over His world. He wants us to share His glory in ruling His world. God loves to share with us. Jesus is determined to share His life with us. He came to take our death so we could have His life. He's a sharing Savior. And if you're a Jesus person, your life is going to be characterized by that same determination to share with other people. Your spirit will be that of Peter, who said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you." And we talked last week about sharing our souls. That's one thing we get to share with each other. And today I want to give you two more habits of sharing, two more things that we share, and I want to just talk together about how to build habits, practices in the Holy Spirit of sharing these things. Last time sharing souls. Today, first of all, I want to talk to you about sharing and really call on you guys, practice in the Holy Spirit, practice sharing not just your souls, but your goods, your stuff, the material things God has given to you. The Bible's pretty clear that if you love people only with your words, you've got a problem. Beloved, let us not love merely in word. Now, it's important to love with your words, but let us love in what also? Not just in word. Love in deed. Do something. Right? Make it physical. Make it material. Make it touchable, your love. Right? And I think there are two forms of sharing our goods. And this will help us get to some habits. There are kind of two ways we share our goods. One is pretty obvious, and that's just giving. God wants us to be people who are prepared to give stuff away, to give goods away. But another way we share our goods is by welcoming people into our enjoyment of the goods God has given to us. And Paul, later in Romans, we're in Romans 8, but in Romans 12, he actually summarizes these two things very nicely when he says, now listen carefully, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. What's that? That's giving. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's the welcoming. So giving and welcoming are the two ways that we practice sharing our goods. These are basic to Christian love. So let's talk about giving. I want to ask you guys a question. Because I hear Long Islanders and people in the New York metro area, you know, kind of cry a lot about, you know, we're so materialistic. People here live for stuff. You know, most of us feel like we kind of have too much. So let me ask you something. Why aren't you giving more away? I really want you to think about that for a second. We'll start with giving, then move to welcoming. But just think about giving. Here's a habit I'd like to propose to you. And when I propose these habits, I'm not telling you must do this to be a Christian. I'm offering this as one practical way to start walking in the Spirit towards being a sharer of goods. Could you at least once a month have every member of your household pick one thing you have that you know somebody else needs and go give it away? What would happen to the way you think about your neighbors if every month, every person in your household is picking one thing you have that you know somebody else needs and you just give it away? Even if you really like it, you give it away. Think about what that would start to do to the way you clutch your stuff. Because I want to ask you guys something for real. Life is short. What are you collecting stuff for? Now, I'm not trying to go all, like, you know, essentialist on you here and, you know, Marie Kondo and, you know, that's not where I'm going with this. You know, how much stuff you have is between you and the Lord. But I want to ask you, why do you have rooms full of stuff you don't even look at anymore? You don't use it. You've got stuff you've forgotten you have. Why are you collecting stuff? Most of what you possess, you never use. Is that maybe a prompt from the Holy Spirit to say, look, life's short. Give it away. Find someone who needs it and just give it away. Or there are other ways to give. And some of you are really, really good at some of these things. I mean, you're like examples to me in a very big way. Making and giving meals. That's a very clear way to give stuff away and just, you know, contribute to the needs of the saints. We've talked before about developing a towel fund. You know, Jesus girded himself with a towel, had a servant's heart. Well, maybe you should have a fraction of your income every month, just a little fraction of it. And just like you tithe to the church, have a fraction be your towel fund. It's just a way, that's money for other people. That's money to be given away, to bless somebody in some way. Because the model of Jesus is this. Jesus being Lord of heaven and earth, the Bible says he became poor so you could become rich. And you know, we in the West, in Western evangelical Christianity, kind of scoff at these old monastic models of, you know, living in poverty so we can give our stuff away. I think the pendulum, quite frankly, has swung far enough in the other direction. We could use less. We could use stripped down lives. We could use a few days of going without so someone else can have. That would not hurt us at all. But you got to practice that, because your tendency, like mine, is to clutch things. I don't know why. Does it give us security? Does it give us joy? If you're not even using this stuff, what's it for? Give it away. Maybe that's what Christ is calling us to. You know, that's one thing about tithing. I don't know where you stand on tithing biblically, but tithing is a habit. It's a practice. It helps pry your fingers loose. It reminds you every time you put a check in the offering plate, this is not my money. This is not my stuff. It belongs to the Lord who owns me and owns my life. Give something away. Practice it. Find a way. How about the practice of welcoming? The practice of hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Another way of practicing giving. See, this isn't giving my stuff away. What this is doing is, and I'm not saying this to pat myself on the back, but kind of what's going on here today is I'm drawing you all into enjoying God's gifts to our family. So God gave us this place, and you guys are welcome here. I want you to feel like this is your home for while you're here. And if we practice that kind of welcome, I know a lot of Christians who don't. But if it's simple, and it's non-pretentious, you're not putting on a show, right? I'm not trying to impress you by having you in my home today. I'm not trying to make it look like we have a lot of bling here. It's simple, it's non-pretentious. You know, my grass is a mess. It's okay. I'm over it. You'll be over it. It's okay. You know, it's just non-pretentious. It's unhurried. It's cheerful. Just come. Just be. Join us here. I don't think we have any idea how refreshing and strengthening and healing hospitality can be. There's something about walking into somebody else's space and them just welcoming you in and saying, sit at my table, eat my food, enjoy my air conditioning, be at peace here, just receive here, let us bless you here. That does so much for people in this lonely age. I want you to be here enjoying with us what God has given us. That just touches people's hearts, that giving, sharing spirit. And think about the broader social effects of this for a minute. You know, a lot is said today about how homes have changed since the Industrial Revolution. Homes now are not places of production anymore. They're places of consuming. And we should be trying to reverse that somehow. Our homes should be productive places. We should be forming our children to be producers and contributors, not just sitting and taking and consuming all the time. Well, hospitality is a perfect way to develop in your family a culture of, we have things here for the world. We have things for others. Or how about another broader social effect of hospitality? You know, a lot is said now about the vanishing of our common spaces. The vanishing of our common realms where we can all gather as in a spirit of mutual decency, mutual respect, mutual goodwill. Like, where do people gather who would otherwise be isolated in their silos and maybe even at war with each other? Where do you bring them together to experience mutual respect and honor and goodwill and decency toward each other? Where are those places now? It's getting to be the case more and more in our North American society that almost every place you go is viewed as a site of power. Someone has power there. Someone's trying to dominate someone there. So where are we building common places? We come together as equals just to show mutual respect and love for each other. My new favorite writer, L.M. Sakasis, it's Luke's fault for putting me on to him. He says this about our current cultural moment. He says, what's new right now is obviously not the divisions or the strife or the conflict. That's old news. That's been going on for millennia. What is new, and here I might be mistaken in my estimation, he says, is the absence, notice this, the absence of a cultural infrastructure, ordinarily taken for granted, by which these divisions, the strife, the conflict, might be adjudicated, resolved, or even spoken about intelligibly. The absence, that is, this is the phrase I'd like you to notice, the absence of a sufficiently broad common world that can gather enough of us around it. I can tell you this, social media is not it. Social media is tribalizing people. Where are the common places where people come together for intelligible, respectful, honoring, loving, decent conversations and communications with one another? That's one of the things about hospitality that's very powerful, because what hospitality does, it turns my space into our space. This is not my space anymore. It's now our space for this time. This is a common place. This becomes a sphere not of Ben Miller's power and privilege, but a sphere of my serving you and welcoming you and honoring you and caring for you. That's what hospitality does. The church can lead the way in our culture in this, beloved. Practice giving. Practice welcoming. And please, dear saints, just don't talk about society going to pieces. I hear this so much. Just don't talk about society going to pieces if you will not open your home beyond your comfort zones. How do you think this is going to change? Politicians? Ideologues? Pundits? It's going to change by people doing this kind of thing. Welcome and generosity. That's what will change a culture and a society. Practice sharing your goods. Now I've got one more. Following Jesus. And I've got to tell you, for the next couple of minutes, I'm just going to explore. And some of you are not, maybe you might think this is a little crazy, and that's okay. Like, I actually really welcome feedback on this. I'm just kind of exploring another way of sharing. Following Jesus, living in the Holy Spirit. Practice sharing your souls last week. Practice sharing your goods just now. Third thing I'd like to encourage you in is practice sharing your lives. Let me explain that just quickly. Very closely related to sharing your souls and sharing your goods is another form of sharing. Because it's interesting to me, I'm thinking about Jesus when he was on the earth. Jesus did not simply talk at people. He didn't simply talk with people. He didn't just share his soul and his mind. And he didn't just come to the world and start throwing resources at people, just giving things away, although he did feed them and he touched their bodies and gave goods to them, but he did more than that. It's interesting to think about that Jesus came and actually lived among us. He entered into our human doings. Everything from carpentry to weddings. He was here to probably going to school in Nazareth. He entered into our human doings. And he welcomed us into his doings. He said to his disciples one day, to people who were fishing, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come do what I'm doing. He welcomed them into his active life, even as he entered into our active life. He quite literally walked among us. Now, I think that's I think God made us for that. What I'd like to encourage you to think about is that God made us... By the way, I'm not yelling at you. I'm trying to project, so please don't take this as too intense. God made us to collaborate, to act, work, labor together. And especially after, God said that was needed before the fall. It's not good for the man to be alone because he can't form and fill the world by himself. How much more after the fall? You know, I can get really weird when I'm alone too much after the fall. Sin is inside of me and it plays with my head. And if we don't spend time doing stuff together, I can kind of get lost in my own head and get into some kind of dark places on my own. But it's not just that. Look, man, thorns and thistles after the fall. I might need your help with some of my thorns and thistles. We need to be together doing, after the fall especially. And you see human beings doing this all the time. What kinds of things do we share activity on? Well, we share problems together. We work on solving problems together. We share projects together. Now, a project is not a problem. A project is something where there's a very definite thing you're seeking at the end of the activity. You know, you build something together because you want the thing you're building. You plant crops and work on the crops together because you want to harvest together. That's projects. There's a goal beyond the activity. We share problems. We share projects. We also share pleasures. Because pleasures are different from projects, aren't they? When you and I are spending time for pleasure, it's not because we need a building built or we need a harvest. We're just spending time for the sheer fun of the activity itself. I just like being with you doing this, and that's a pleasure. And humans collaborate in all these different ways. God made us to do it, to share life, to share labor, to share learning, to share leisure. God made us for that, beloved. Sometimes it's a human necessity. Like if a hurricane ever rolled through here, you and I'd end up doing stuff together out of necessity. It's not always a necessity to labor and learn and enjoy leisure together, but it is always a basic human good to act together in these things. And among Christians, what I'd like to say to you is this isn't just a basic human good. It's actually a grace. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's description of this. This just pierces me when I read it. He says, what is an unspeakable gift of God for the lonely individual is easily disregarded and trodden underfoot by those who have the gift every day. It's easily forgotten that the fellowship of Christian brethren is a gift of grace, a gift of the kingdom of God that any day might be taken from us, that the time that still separates us from utter loneliness may be brief indeed. Are you hearing this, beloved? The time that separates us from utter loneliness might be very brief. It is a grace to be together. Therefore, Bonhoeffer says, let him who until now has had the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God's grace from the bottom of his heart. Let him thank God on his knees and declare it is grace, nothing but grace, that we're allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. That is the grace of God. Now, hang with me. I know it's hot. I'm almost done. If I'm right, and I'd be interested in your feedback, if I'm right that God made us and Jesus models walking together in our labor, in our learning, in our leisure, that it's a grace to share these activities, common life together. You know there are obstacles. Sin is obviously an obstacle. Sin alienates people from each other, so they can't do life together. It might be less clear how structures of life, not so much sins exactly, but structures of life militate against our sharing life. I'd like to suggest to you that there is a kind of centrifugal force in modern life. And this centrifugal force in our life divides labor from learning and leisure. It kind of splits these activities up so you do these things separately. But even more importantly, this force in our modern life pushes our labor and our learning and our leisure outside the circle of our family, friends, and neighbors. Pushes it out there beyond the circle of our family, friends, and neighbors. What am I talking about? Sharing life with the people that you are to love most almost has to be forced now. Think about this. Beyond the visible fact in modern life that we're spatially insulated from each other and digitally insulated from each other. You see these fences around my property? You know what those fences say? Those fences are a loud public announcement to my neighbors, I don't have to share life with you. God might force the issue, but I don't have to share life with you. Our lives can be parallel, like that's plexiglass almost. And we're digitally insulated from each other. We vanish into our little screen spaces, and we don't share life with those around us. But besides those kind of obvious things, just think about our labor, learning, and leisure, how they've been pushed beyond those closest to us. Shared labor. Where do you work with people now, beloved? Shared labor has been pushed out into industry context. You don't work alongside your neighbors. You don't work alongside your family, most of you. You don't work with your friends. You don't labor together. You labor out there in industry settings where you work with people that you actually have no personal contact with outside your job, for the most part. It's the same thing with learning. Our common learning now has been pushed out into institutional context. We go away to school. We go away to learn with people. We don't sit and like learn stuff together anymore, just as family, friends, and neighbors. I had this weird experience the other day where some friends came over and this girl schooled my wife and me for 2 hours in stout beer. And I learned an enormous amount about stout beer at my dining room table. We just had a grand old chillin' time. It was fun. I was learning. But when do we learn together? We don't labor together. We don't learn together. They've been pushed out into industry and institutional contexts. And it's the same thing with leisure. It's interesting how much leisure now has been pushed out into recreational programs. Your kids don't play soccer with the neighbor kids. They play soccer in a program somewhere with kids they'll never spend time with outside that program. Not saying it's wrong. Just saying there's this centrifugal force in our lives now. So that absent a crisis where we're forced to be together, this actually feels normal to us. The people closest to us, we do not share labor, learning, or leisure with. We don't need to. And since, let's be honest, there's just not much left of us after all this outsourced sharing. By the time you get done sharing labor with the strangers, and sharing learning with the strangers, and sharing leisure with the strangers, there's not much left of you. So you get back to the people closest to you. It's easier, it's just frankly easier to do almost nothing meaningful together with those nearest to us. Because there's just nothing left. I wonder if that explains the phenomenal allure of what I would call pseudo-collaborative online entertainment, or even illicit collaborations, let's say in running drugs, among youth today, because I think a lot of young people would say about these sort of pseudo-collaborative online entertainment things, or even, like, crime, gang life together, at least we're doing something together. Because the average person in the 21st century really doesn't do that much bonding around shared life with those close to us. So this is my question. I'm really, truly almost done. And it's a question. I want us to think about it together. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to lead us to love other people by sharing our souls and by sharing our goods, might it be that He's also going to lead us to love other people by sharing our lives, by learning to collaborate more, to practice working together in certain ways, learning together in certain ways, playing together in certain ways? You know, I talked about it this week. The most memorable times we've had as a church have been around doing something together, at least for me. I remember caroling in the streets at night in Huntington. I remember cleaning up over the red and pray together that God will make us fruitful. For now, our Father, we ask you to bless these things to our reflection and to our hearts and our habits, and change us for your glory by the Spirit of Jesus, your Son, in whom we pray. Amen.